right, it's 6 o'clock. If you're watching online or going to be watching online, you'll notice that there's no video other than the, yes, please stand by. Other than the slides, that's because the video camera is not working for some reason this morning, and I don't have time to fix it, so I will get to it when I can. Today we are continuing in. I wish we could say like we're going to ease into, you know, get back. We've been off for 2 weeks, at least. I wish I could say we're going to ease back into it, but this is the this is Genesis chapter 22 is where we're at today, which is where we're. The near sacrifice of Isaac. It'll take us at least 2 weeks to get through this one. So we're not easing into anything. This is just like we're going to have to dive in on this one. But and remember, all my notes are on the app, Laughlin Church app. And you can join the group chat through the app, through the discussion group, or online. There's a QR code right there that'll take you right there. Point your camera at it and click at it. That's how we talk to each other, through that prayer request and all that stuff. So, but let's begin today with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we praise you today, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful blessing of just being with us as we seek your face and your word. And Lord, I pray that we may fall in love with the scriptures more and more every day as we worship you, as we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, it is good to see all you guys back. Tuesday night. Yeah. You excited? I'm ready. I'm excited too. Today we're talking about Abraham's ultimate test. Well, he's starting on it. It will take us at least 2 weeks to get through this one. You know how it goes. So what I figured we would do is we would read through the whole section, and then I'll just start going through it, and we'll get to where we get to, right? All right. Yeah, there we go. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here am I. And he said, And he said, now take your son, your only son, whom you loved, Isaac, and go to land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here am I." Well, we've heard that one a bunch here. "Here I am, here am I, here am I." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing, nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, beyond him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the messenger of the Lord of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, I have declared the Lord, because you have done these things and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told that Abraham slaying, "Behold, Milcah also born a child, children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Avram, Chezad, and Hezo, and Pildash, and Jedlab, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Those eight Milcah born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rima, also born Teba, and Gaham, and Tisha, Tahash, and Ma'ak. Wow, okay. Yeah, that was all of that. Yeah, that was a lot. We're definitely not going to get through this today. definitely not going to get through this today, but we're going to start. So, now it came about after these things, so it's like a little saying, don't forget everything we've read before, everything we've already read, right? That's now it came after these things, so we've got to know that so we've got to pay attention to everything we've already read. And we have to have all these stories in our head. See, a lot of times we do that, right? We like forget everything and just read the next story. And we forget everything and read the next story. And then forget everything and read the next story. We're guilty of that. I'm guilty about that. You're guilty of that. It's just the way it works. But when it has this, now it came about after these things, it tells us you have to know the stories before it. So don't forget everything you just read. So it says Elohim. I guess we can go back there. Let me click all the way back through this. Now it came about after these things that God tested Elohim. It says it's not Yahweh at this point. It's Elohim. That God tested Abraham. And he said, Abraham. He says, "Hineni," which means "look at me," which translated here as he said to him, Abraham, he said, you know, these things, behold, it's often translated as behold, or here I am. In this one, it's translated as here I am. Hineni, look at me, what he says to God. Abraham, he says to Abraham, Abraham, and Hineni. He says, and then God says, please take your son, your only son whom you love, Yitzhak. Why is Yitzhak the only one that's there? They sent away Ishmael, right? He no longer has Ishmael. We've sent him away. And he says, take your son whom you love and go to Moriah, which is built off the Hebrew noun of Ra'ah, to see. So the mount of seeing. And he says, I'm going to make an offering up on one of these mountains. And I will, the one I'm going to tell you which one, I'm going to show you which one. So he's Abraham, and let's get that image. It's been 2 weeks. Let's get that image. Where is he at? Where's Abraham at? You guys remember? 2 weeks ago. Where's Abraham at? I know, you got to look back in your, go back in your Bible real quick. Just flip over. He was... Now remember, he was by, I think it even says it in this passage here. They were by the well of sevens, Beersheba. Remember that? We talked about that well of sevens. And he planted a tree there, so you have a little Eden moment where there's a sacred tree growing on there. And he's being told that he's going to make a journey into the mountains, the mountain of Moriah. Moriah, and he's going to. There's going to be a sacrifice, and he's going to build an altar up to God. And so, that yes, he is in the land of the Philistines, absolutely. But remember, he had purchased or taken that land from the Philistines. They're in his property. He says, "You go ahead and take this well." He said, "I dug this well." And they're like, oh, well, I didn't know we had taken it from one you had dug yourself. You know, like, you're in my property. No, I didn't know you. but remember everything that happened to him. He knows that Abraham is God's prophet. And he said, I'm not touching this guy. And so he's like, okay. So then they had the transferring of lambs and says, okay. So he's by this well of the seven blessings and he says, you're going to go on a journey from the desert mountains and go into the mountains. And it's going to be a journey of how many days? 3 days. This is the first time 3-day phrase appears in the Bible. 3 days. What else is 3 days? Why is that important? Why is 3 days important? Jesus. The Jonah, I mean, 3 days. This is the first time, this is the journey, a journey from through to a place where you think you're going to die, and then there's a surprise reversal of death on the third day. Well, these themes are going to continue. Jesus, like, that's why it's so, like, we're so, like, when we read this, we think of Jesus' source. That's why this passage is probably better known than any of the other ones about Abraham, because like the connections to Jesus are so readily available for us. And so there, we're on this interesting arc in which you go from a little Eden through a period of testing, 3 days up into the high place, and there's going to be a reversal of death where you think someone's going to die, but they don't die. But then you go, and then you go back. You know, when you look back and you realize this is. But then you step out and you look at just the Abraham stories, right? The Abraham story is not over with. There's three more chapters, but this is really the bookend of the. This is like the major moments of the Abraham moment. This is like the really the bookends. So you see like all of his story, all of the leave your father and mother, leave, walk out of the oven. Remember Babylon, the fire or the oven of the Babylon. That was way back when, wasn't it? go back and leave your father and mother, and they travel, and all the sinning and all the tests, and it all, this is the moment. This is like, it all leads up to this moment. This is like the pinnacle of the story. It's all been leading up to this. And there's a clue here that this is supposed to be that. There's a Hebrew phrase. It says, get yourself going. Which is translated in good English, you know, take your son and your only son, you know. But there's a phrase there, leke leka. No, you totally miss it when you're not reading the Hebrew. And the fear only appears one other time in the entire Genesis narrative, right? And that's in Genesis, let me see, I know I have it on here. Almost there. There it is. Genesis 12, verse 1, when he says, now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth, or leleka, from this country. There's this phrase appears only here and at this moment. Get yourself going, leleka. Leleka. Get yourself going. And so you have these two bookends. Get yourself going. Get yourself going in 12 when he started this journey in the first place. And now get yourself going with your son. It's like giving you clues. This is the, we've been leading up to this moment. Get yourself going. So we see this. And so the writer, editor, wants us to see this, that this is what the beginning of the journey was leading us to. The first test was a test of obedience, was leave your family and get yourself going from your father's house. That's a test. And he responded to the call. Now we're bookend with this ultimate test, the leka leka, the get yourself going. Here, where he's going to see, Abraham is being tested. Now, we're told in the scriptures that we know it's a test. Elohim tested Abraham. We're told right off the bat, right? Elohim tested Abraham. It's a test. Do you think he knew it was a test? No. Now, some people will say that he did, and that actually comes from the Quran. They teach that he knew it was a test. But he doesn't know it's a test. And remember, he comes from a time period and a people. Remember, in Babylon, he comes from Babylon where his father made God offerings to other gods. It would not have been as unusual to, say, sacrifice a person or an object in place of a person. I'm not going to go into all the history of Babylon and sacrifice. Let's not go there, right? But at different time periods, they actually sacrificed the people. Children into fertility gods. You could sacrifice people in the way of death or through sex, like in sacrificing virginity. Or and sometimes they would make little dolls to replace the person, and they would sacrifice that doll in response, like I give my life to you. They're sacrificed through giving yourself over to temple service, which we see also one of the ways that they, the, like the Levites, are the representative of the firstborn male, so you don't actually kill the firstborn male to God. They dedicate themselves to service of God, and they have that kind of same attitude. So the idea that you would kill your own child to us seems like, whoa. But then we do have abortions like left and right. So is it really that different? Well, if you count abortions, we absolutely. Which, you know, and I'm going to flat out say, you may disagree with me, that's okay, but I'm going to flat out say that when we have abortion, that our abortion culture is sacrificing to false gods. It may be a false god of comfort, maybe a false god of your work, maybe a false god of, but that's absolutely a sacrifice that you're making to a god, so... It's been around as long as we have written the history. We have no idea where all that comes from. I know that a lot of the stories, like fertility gods, like if you want something to grow, you have to sacrifice something. And so, yeah, lots of cultures have this, and we don't really know. Like, there's no way for us to know where it originates from, because it just goes back before we have written history. People all over the world, whether it was before we all split or, they've decided that it was okay to sacrifice people at some point. And we do have that. And, of course, it's not when you hear, like, some places, like, they say all these people were sacrificed, but actually it was relatively low, because a lot of times it was people, they would fashion something in place of the sacrifice, or like sex instead of life giving, instead of killing them, and that kind of stuff, which sounds horrible to me, but you can go read some of those things for yourselves. Those are real life things, but they test them, and so this test is this, and now when a test is, the word is nahash, nisach, and it means different things to different people. It depends on you. When you hear the word test, right? I put a definition up there to prove, to make public, to demonstrate the truth about something. That's kind of a Hebrew definition. But, when you hear the word test, it's funny. Over the years, we've had different different viewpoints about what testing are, right? Some of you, the first thing you think of when you hear the word test is you're like, school. That's the first thing I think of, math test, right? And some of you are like, tests, those are really useless. And state tests, that's definitely useless. I'm going to go there. And so when you think of tests, it's not always positive. It's certainly not always enjoyable. But the Hebrew word, isha, is at its most basic, means to prove or to make public, to demonstrate the truth about something. It's often used in some unique instances where Yahweh will say, like, he proved himself through the exodus of Egypt, which means he showed himself for what he really was. You could translate, he tested himself, but he proved himself to be Israel's liberator and deliverer. Honestly, it's the same word there. And so it shows up in some really, really interesting way. But in a testing, you can have someone who loves you, and when someone loves you and gives you a test, it's an opportunity, right? It's an opportunity to show loyalty, to show that you're ready, that you're prepared. You know, like I test my kids all the time, you know, are you ready? Are you prepared for this? You know, we're going through driving lessons right now. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Show me that you can cook this on yourself. Show me that you can handle yourself by yourself for a little while so I can trust you for longer periods, right? We do these things, and we do these things for people, and so these things are good things, right? When you're loved, and it could be an opportunity. If you're being tested, it could be an opportunity to say, hey, I can handle this. I'm prepared. I'm ready. Or I'm loyal to the cause or to God in this case. You know, I'm loyal to him, you know. However, if someone has ill intent, doesn't have your best in mind, then test is much more like a temptation or a trap. And so we have words even, like testing, even the word test isn't used in the Garden of Eden there. There's, two trees, but you see this kind of test. The snake wants to tempt you, to test you, and God wants to test you to prove that you can handle a situation. And as we have these kind of, so we have God lead me not into temptations. We have like a negative connotation of this word. And we have like, even though that's a Greek word and that's not the same, but we have that same kind of idea here. So a test can be good and bad, right? And so when we see Abraham is tested, we have to be careful not to just throw negative on it, because this is also positive, right? He's given the opportunity to prove himself to God, prove he can handle even sacrificing that which he has longed for so long for, the promise that he's already gotten rid of one child. Now can I, And so it's not malicious, but there's so it's two different words, and we have this testing. And so when many readers, you may be one of them, when you come to this, you see God tested Abraham, and you're saying you have to kill your child, it strikes as malicious and mean and unnecessary. But and I don't discount that because it feels very real. But that doesn't seem like the kind of testing, the way it's being used in the Hebrew. And the bigger picture of the story is what's being communicated here is that this is more of an opportunity. Show yourself to be approved. Show yourself. Yeah, show your obedience to God. Show yourself. I know you can do this. I need you to do this. You can do this. Show yourself that you're willing to give it up and trust me. Show it to yourself. Prove it to yourself, So this is a test, and I think, even though Abraham doesn't know that, we are told it's a test, and that it's a dramatic moment in which we're giving some insight that he doesn't have, and so he doesn't know it's a test, but he's just been called to do this. Kind of like in Job. You guys remember Job? Everyone likes Job, right? That first, we get caught up on the first story, which is like the last of it, where God and Hasatan are characters in the story, and they're you're giving this information that's superior to everyone else that happens for the rest of the story, right? And so we kind of laugh at everyone else because we know what happened. but they don't know. And so if we take away that first chapter and just read it, you're like, well, maybe I would have been one of the, maybe this person or this person. I think I have a video next. Ah, I do.
The story of the Bible begins with God creating a beautiful world and then sharing it with all of his creatures.
And he appoints Adam and Eve to rule it on his behalf.
And God gives them access to his wisdom and life, but then tells them that there's one tree they can't eat from because it will lead to death.
So they have a choice about how to rule with God. This kind of feels like a test.
Well, that's because it is a test.
But isn't that kind of cruel for God to test them?
Well, not all tests are bad. Let's say there's a king who chooses you to fulfill a royal task because he wants to know if you are trustworthy.
Well, I guess that's a test, but really it's an opportunity to do something important and noble.
Right. But then let's say there's a rebel who hates the king and you. And he tries to convince you that you would be better off not doing what the king asks.
Well, the rebel is setting a trap.
Right. So a test could be an opportunity or a trap. And the difference is whether the one testing you has your best interests in mind.
I see. And both types of tests appear in the beginning of the Bible. God tells them to eat of the tree of life and not the forbidden tree.
Yeah, this is God's test of loyalty. God wants to rule the world with humans as his partners, which means they will need to trust his wisdom over their own.
But then a rebel comes and tests them to eat of that other tree.
Right. The rebel seizes this opportunity and twists it so he can lead the humans into exile and ultimately death.
He turns the test into a trap.
But after the humans fail, God promises that one day a human will come who will pass the test and defeat the snake. And as the story moves on, God gives a couple named Abraham and Sarah an opportunity to trust him by leaving their family behind to go to a new land where God will use them to restore his blessing to all people.
So this is a test.
And at first, things go well. But Abraham quickly fails. He lies to protect himself, and then he and Sarah scheme to get a son their own way by abusing one of their servants.
Definitely not passing the test.
But God doesn't give up on Abraham. He gives him one final opportunity, a test to prove his loyalty. God asks Abraham to go up onto a hill and offer his son as a sacrifice.
I can't imagine a more intense test.
And Abraham does it. But in the last moment, God stops him and provides a substitute animal in the place of his son. God then says he will fulfill his promise through Abraham's family because he passed this test.
So Abraham passed this test, but he hasn't proven to be a fully trustworthy partner. We're still waiting for someone who can pass the ultimate test.
Yeah, and as the family of Abraham grows and becomes a nation, God continues to test them.
Like when the Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years.
They have lots of opportunities to trust in God, to provide water or daily bread.
But they instead blame God and even say that he trapped them in the desert to kill them.
And so the rest of Israel's story in the Hebrew scriptures is pretty much the same. The Israelites don't trust in God and his promise. They're not loyal, and eventually the whole nation fails.
So humans have an amazing opportunity to partner with God, but no one is really qualified.
And so all of this brings us forward to Jesus. There's a story where Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water.
Ah, yes, the wilderness. And there he meets a sinister creature who tries to trap him.
But Jesus trusts in God's wisdom.
And he passes the test.
Then later, there's a story about Jesus going to pray with some friends, and God commissions him to go up to Jerusalem and to give up his life.
And so he goes. And on the night of his arrest, Jesus took his friends and went to a garden.
And he told them to pray because tonight, he said, is the great test.
And he prayed to God, please let this test pass from me, but not my desire, rather may your desire be done.
In this garden, Jesus shows us what passing the test looks like. He trusted in God's wisdom, he loved others more than himself, and he confronted evil with good.
Even though it cost him his life.
Right. Jesus offered his own life as a sacrifice to cover for all of the failed tests of his people Israel and of all humanity. Jesus passed the ultimate test on behalf of us all.
This is amazing, but that doesn't mean everything is gonna be great in our lives. I mean, let's be honest, we're gonna face our own tests every day.
Right, Jesus said every generation of his followers would have their own tests that will force them to trust God in radical new ways.
And these tests can be difficult and often painful.
But remember, a test from a good God is an opportunity. This is why James, a leader in the early Jesus movement, said that we should be grateful when we face tests and trials because they offer us a gift. It's an opportunity to surrender to God's wisdom and to become more like Jesus, the one who loved us and who passed the test on our behalf.
Thank you, Bible Project. Wasn't that a good video? I like the simplicity of it and the beautiful artwork. It's gorgeous. And it kind of puts together all the stuff that we've been talking about. What is a test? So we can think about it in our own lives. That when God tests us, sometimes it's a temptation from someone else, right? Sometimes when we face tests of many kinds, because we're going to, sometimes it's a temptation from HaSatan, whether it be the Satan or someone else who's acting in his place, right? Or it's an opportunity. To show our loyalness to God. So Abraham, though, his test involves his son, giving up his son. Take now your son. Verse 2, it's kind of an awkward English. It's great in Hebrew, but in English, most English translations translate it as going up and offering it as a burnt offering. And that's the standard tradition translation of English, a burnt offering, which is because that's what it is. But see, there's multiple kinds of offerings. You guys remember this from your Leviticus studies? I know you guys are always in Leviticus. You're like, that's your favorite book. Yes, Leviticus. You're like, I can't wait till we get to Genesis. I'm going to request Leviticus next. I said, maybe we should. That's fun. It's a fun book. There's some offerings where the animal is slaughtered. And the animal is cleaned, and the innards are removed, and it's skinned, and some is offered to the altar, and some is given to the priest, and some is given back to the one giving the offering, and so then you go and throw a party, or communion offerings, and you eat in your home and celebrate, you know, the great harvest God gave you in the communal meal. It's the Eden imagery there is great. And so then there's another type of offering where you don't keep anything and the whole animal is surrendered or given over to God. And so it's in the Hebrew, it's the whole offering or the whole burnt offering, total surrender. The word burn actually isn't used in the Hebrew. It's called the olah, which is the go-up offering. because the smoke goes up. So it's the go up offering, the olah. It goes up on your behalf. It's blameless, a righteous animal, and goes up and communes with God on your behalf. So Abraham is being asked to give back to God the thing that he has received from God in a olah, in a whole go-up offering. Think about how long. This story always gets me, right? How long we've journeyed with this couple. I know it's only a few pages in your Bible, but think about all the years that have passed. How long we've journeyed. We've been in here, what this is, Abraham part 21 or no, we're something like, yeah, 21. So we've been with them quite a few weeks ourselves. And they've waited for this one child, right? That one. And think of what the couple has done to other people trying to get this child. I mean, that's some bad things they've done to, like, Ishmael, sent him away, Hagar. I mean, they've definitely not treated her well. There's the whole Pharaoh incident and the Abimelech incident. I mean, they've done some. But the story is here, he says it's time to give back that which is. Now, we've read the rest of it, so we know that God's going to provide something else, but can you imagine being a Avraham at this moment? At this moment, be Avraham. Oh, I can't imagine it. And Abraham's test, it replays things that are in chapter 12. We've already looked at the leaving, right? Leave and go to the land, but God's journey with Abraham comes to this point, and so the opening of the story contains multiple hyperlinks that go back to God's first test, Abraham's faithfulness, and then God calls Abraham in 12 to, and it leads us to think of that entire God's blessing. As it hyperlinks back, it kind of leads us thinking, well, all of God's blessing hangs on this moment. If Avraham does not show his loyalty, will God continue to, or will he be able to, or will he lose his child? And then he's already past the age of carrying children. He wasn't the first one when this one was born, you know? It hangs on the balance here. I read from the Zondervan, from a commentary on Genesis. Let's see, I don't have a slide of this. Just as Abraham had to leave all that he had held dear to go into the land prescribed by the Lord, so he had to offer to the Lord what he held most dear and worship where God chooses. This test is the culmination of God's relationship with Abraham and of Abraham and Sarah's sinful abuse of Hagar and Ishmael, and it's so will they lose Ishmael? Will they lose Yesek like they lost Ishmael? So these clear set of hyperlinks of Abraham's loss, and so it makes us think, and so we have to interrelate them and provide crucial narrative context for God as he's testing Abraham. Interesting enough, Sarah is not included in this. He doesn't tell her. In fact, there's some Jewish tradition that goes along with that. But Yeah. I don't think she would have gone along with us. That he just what up and left, and
he doesn't even think about Sarah.
Maybe he was afraid to. I don't know what his motivation was for not telling her. Well, he's following God's instructions, right? Right. But we're not told whether he. I guess he could have told her, and we're just not told that he told her. I mean, we know he's going away. So surely she knew that. But the important writer doesn't think that's important. But we do know that in the story, he never tells her. And there's some things like you look at that, you know, what happens to her in the next story and like, you know, but Abraham is he trusting and even in the face of death? And remember, in this society, here's another layer that most of us don't think about, because we think of eternal life like going to heaven, or they have not developed that idea yet. The idea of living forever in another plane of existence does not exist yet. They're eternal. For them, the idea of being eternal, living forever, means your family line will keep going on. Your children will continue on. And God will start, there will be a development of that idea of, you know, new heaven and new earth that we get to, you know, but that has not developed yet. Remember, our revelation of God happens over thousands of years in the Bible. And as people begin to understand it, so he doesn't have a full understanding, like, hey, well, even like we go to heaven when we die. I think we focus too much on that. We go to heaven when we die. Because it talks about us being in Sheol, and it talks about us going to heaven, but it also talks about like a new heaven and a new earth. And like if there's a new earth, then we come back. You know, so there's like we get too focused on just like, I'm going to heaven when I die. No. That's right. When we die, we'll be of Him. Whatever that looks like. That's the important part, right? Whatever that looks like, we'll be with Him. Awesome. For them, they have not developed that. Remember, His promise was land and descendants. And his idea of living forever would be, I have children who have children who have children who have children. So if this child dies and God takes him, is his eternal life is in jeopardy. Adds a layer to it, doesn't it? That's right. Absolutely. It's building up to this moment. This is the moment where it's all been leading up to. Right? No, that's another person. Yeah.
Well, you know what I'm looking at is that all the small tests that he failed, he's got the biggest test to do. And you're thinking you double?
He did fail a lot. I mean, look what he's done. Look what he did to Ishmael and Hagar. I mean, and now this big one, this ultimate test. Oh, yeah. And as we reread this and we talk about the ultimate test, we can't not see Yesek and Jesus in this. It's impossible for us to do this. You are my only son. You know, that kind of language. Such as in Mark, that's Mark 1:10-11. When he's getting baptized and descends down on there, and says, "You are my beloved son. You are my unique son. You are my son." The wording of Psalms 2: "You are my son." Isaiah 42, which is the suffering the servant. This language is coming through from here to from Yesek through Psalms and through Isaiah, the suffering servant, into Mark, and then Jesus. This scriptural blend is being designated the Son of David as beloved son, just like Abraham's son was the only son and placed on the high place, and this image starting to come together, or just like in John 3:16, right? That's the everyone like memorize John 3:16. Everyone got to memorize John 3:16, right? So he gave his one and unique son, which is I actually think a better translation of only is my unique son. In the Greek, anyways, I first got turned on to that when I was reading a French Bible, and my French is horrid, but my wife's not, and I was going through her Bible, because why not, and I saw this word, and I said, "That's not only," she said, "No, it's unique," and I started doing some Greek work, and but this phrase it's used of Isaac or in the Garden of Gethsemane. All four Gospels have that story of the Garden of Gethsemane, and the night when Jesus goes into the garden remember that story? Because this story travels on into that story. There it is right there. Yeah, right? Woo, readjust your eyes. In verse 30, it says, he says that they're facing a test. Jesus is facing a test. He says, "I'm facing a test," and he knows his followers are going to fail. And then we're watching Jesus work through his testing at that moment. Remember that story of Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane? He's bleeding. And he's, "God, if there be a plan B, let's roll with it." This is his moment at the tree, and he's in the garden for a reason. There's this garden imagery there. He's in the garden, and the serpent is, even some traditions even put the serpent there talking to him, right, Satan? I think, what was that movie, The Passion? Didn't they have, Satan come and talk to him at one point during that scene? Anyways, one of the movies had Satan. I'm not going there. But one of those Jesus movies actually has Satan come and talk to him during the garden scene. And this is, he's in this garden, he's got this Eden moment going on. He's facing this test, and And like Abraham's facing this tree, and you know, the moment where he, and they're the moment and they're approaching Mount Moriah, and so this test, and it's and the word gets translated temptation here, but it's actually the word test in the Greek. And so it's a big deal in the New Testament, and we could do more with Genesis 22 and just looking through all the different moments of it popping up in the New Testament, but because it gets brought up a lot. And both of them are going to ascend the hilltop, and one's going to be put to death, and one's like going to be saved from death, and like the rams, and anyways, there's a whole thing there. Now, Mount Moriah, the Mount of Vision, Mount to See, that's what the means, links back to the Mount of Moriah, which is found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. So these hyperlinks are moving us towards the Temple Mount, where David will later establish the site of the temple. So the phrase Mount of Yahweh in Genesis 22 is used once for Mount Sinai, but elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible it refers to Mount Zion, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem here. So this Mount Moriah only appears one more time in the Hebrew Bible, and it's located where at the event of David's great test taking place in 2 Samuel 24 and then in Chronicles 3. The Solomon began to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. So the narrator is telling us that this is the place where Abraham was called for his ultimate test, is the biblical memory is this is where Jerusalem will be established, where the temple will be established, and where the going up offerings will be offered on a regular basis. And this is where they will be communing with them. And so when you read the Tanakh, the Old Testament, we see this And if you were in a Jewish person reading through the Tanakh all the time, this explains why the altar is in where it's at, right? Because this is where God calls Abraham. This is where God calls David. This is where God, calls. I got one more thing. It won't take long to get through. We might go a couple minutes over, but not too much, okay? Just one more thing. I want to get through this before we, and this is called Abraham's Silence. Now, if you read, there's actually a book, and this is a question that has come up in recent years, and there's a book called by Richard Middleton, Abraham's Silence, The Binding of Isaac, The Suffering of Job, and How to Talk Back to God. It's a wonderful book, but it has a little bit different take on the subject, and this book discusses the Akedah, which is the binding of Isaac, which means the binding of Isaac, where he's nearly sacrificed. That's what they call it, the Akedah in Hebrew. Akedah. And it presents a critical interpretation on Genesis 22, and it reflects that Abraham's obedience, but it actually questions the traditional view, and the author argues that a loving God would not demand such a sacrifice, and highlights some biblical evidence for this through Moses and through Job, and he calls the question whether Abraham was supposed to question God when he said this, instead of just blindly doing it, to question him, just like he did when Lot was being... When Sodom was Gomorrah, like, what about one? What about? And he was saying, well, maybe God, in this point of view, Abraham both passes the test because he obeyed God, But he fails the test because he doesn't speak up first to God. Doesn't say, "Hey, God, is this really what you, you know, this, you know, what about this innocent person? What about?" And so this there's a, and he goes back and ties it to Job. It's a wonderful book. It's I like some of the ideas in it. I don't see why we need to question the, I mean, we know he passed the test by what the Bible says. So I don't know if we really need to go back to this passage and question it. I think they're having uncomfortable with it because of the idea that of sacrifice is so foreign to them, to us. And but at the same time, it is an interesting idea. So if you're interested in that subject, you know, should he have questioned it? It's a wonderful place to start. Wonderful book. I don't know. Maybe yes and no. I don't know. But right, and that was another thing why they was Abraham's silence suggests that he shouldn't have had to do give and go as far as he did. So, like I said, it's a good book. Go read through it if you want. You can wrestle with that idea. Abraham failed the first part and succeeded in the second part. You know, like, how did this happen? It's an interesting idea. It's popped up a lot in a lot of commentaries lately, in the newer stuff, not the older stuff. The older stuff, all traditional views. The newer stuff has, I've seen this pop up in a few of them. So, because on one hand, in this view, on one hand, he passes the test because he trusts God, but he failed to see God's character and be bold in the face of God. So he failed to say, "Hey, be bold and be in the face of God." On the other hand, so it's a, like I said, wrestle with it, read the book. I'm not going to go through the entire book because you can read it if you're interested in that subject. That's Abraham's Silence. It was a good book. All right, we are out of time. Yes. You get it through Logos, through Amazon, through thriftbooks.com, just about anywhere. Christian book distributor. They used to be known as CBD, but then that CBD oil came out, and so they had to change their name. So now they're just Christian Books. yeah, it's on Kindle. It is on Kindle. So... if you're interested in that, yeah, it's all over the place. Next week, we will continue on this. We'll continue on Abraham's, we'll talk about Abraham surrendering Isaac, so.